Give us 1 second as we try and center this for the folk in Conway. Up, down, what do you think? This way?
Yeah, pretty.
Oh. Sorry?
This way.
Good morning. Good to be with you. Good to be with in the Lord's house to worship God. We confess with one voice that our help is indeed in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth and never forsakes the works of his own hand. Let us continue our worship by singing Psalter 227 to the praise of God.
Thank you.
Let us read from the law of God as it's found in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Hear the word of God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let us continue our worship by singing Psalter 174.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning will be from Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and John 13, 1. So Exodus chapter 13. Keeping the theme of the Passover for our Lord's Supper, we read in Exodus, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. There shall be no leavened bread to be eaten. This day came ye out of the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day thou shalt be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leaven bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in the day, saying, This is done because of which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from this year to year." And reading from John chapter 13, verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. And this is our sermon text this morning. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us go to our God in prayer and seek his benediction, supplication, and help in this hour. Our dear God in heaven, we come before you, your perfect majesty and holiness, God. You are awesome and great. Worthy are you to receive all honor and praise, glory, God, for you have made the heavens and earth and all that therein is. And not only have you made the heavens and earth, but you have redeemed your people out of sin, out of bondage, out of Egypt to serve you, Lord God. And this is what we come to celebrate, Lord, the great redemption that you've accomplished on our behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God, we pray that in this hour we would enjoy, see, taste, and hear, feel, and touch, and smell the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to us in the elements of the bread and the wine. Oh, dear God, help us to dine with you. Help us to commune with you. Help us to taste and feel and touch the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to us in a spiritual sense in the Lord's Supper. We thank you, God, that you come so dear and so close to us, making us aware of your presence through physical elements. Lord, we pray that we would have our minds focused upon Christ. Lord, that this week of preparation would be blessed by you as we come to the Lord's Supper. God, we thank you so much for your presence amongst us. And we do pray, God, for those in our midst, God, and in our church, facing church discipline, God, this weighty matter, God, as sin is being purged out like leaven from within our midst. We pray, Lord, that this process of church discipline would have its sanctifying work, Lord, in the church and in the individual, God, that sin would be purged out like leaven, as we read, God, and that we would be able to see genuine repentance, genuine faith, a genuine turning from sin. Lord, we pray that you would bless the means, the ways of church discipline, of the Lord's Supper, of fellowship in the preaching of your word, God, and that that would bring about a genuine turning to you. And so, God, we do pray that for all of us, that you would use all of these means to draw us close to you. God, we are in desperate need of your mercy, of your grace, of your help. God, in this hour, Lord, we are but dust, God, and the strongest among us are just vessels of clay, God. But we know with your power, with your spirit, God, with your anointing, vessels of clay can be turned into vessels of honor, of dignity, of power, God, and of advancement of your kingdom, Lord. So, God, we pray that you would use the means, God, use us, God. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you out of a true heart, out of genuine worship to God. Lord, we pray for your presence amongst us. Help us, Lord, in speaking and in listening. God, we are in desperate need of your grace. Lord, we are nothing and you are everything. We acknowledge that now. Lord, and we thank you for your mercies, for your grace, and for your promises, as you said when we call out to you, God, that you would draw near to us. God, so we call out to the living God, the Redeemer of your people. God, visit us, we pray. We also do pray for Steve Mennett, as he has been relocated to a new unit. God, we pray that he would settle in well into his new place, and that visitation could be established soon, Lord, and that you would increase his faith, strengthen him, Lord, where he is, and that he would be a light, God, where he finds himself, wherever he is, God, whatever unit you bring him, God, that he would enjoy your presence, God, and that he would speak forth your truth to others that may need to hear of the Good Shepherd, of the one who can feed and quench the thirsty soul. God, be with him in a special way, we pray. Lord, we also do pray for all of us, God, as we've spent this week examining ourselves, purging out the leaven, God, drawing near to you. God, we pray that our souls would be fed by you, that we would drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would fill our cup to overflowing. Lord, we want to commune with you. We want to draw near to you. Lord, we love you, God, and we pray that you would be with us. And so, Lord, we give you this hour. We give you this service, and we pray that you would own it, that you would bless it. For your name's sake, for your glory, for the honor and praise of Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. We'll take our offering now, followed by singing Psalter 242. Congregation, we spent this last week in reflection of taking the Lord's Supper for today. We spent this last week of purging out the leaven that's within our own lives in order that we can come to dine and eat with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this Lord's Supper, where Christ makes himself so clear, evident in coming to us within the elements, where we could hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we could taste of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can smell of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we could touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. These elements are used by God to make Christ clear to us in the Lord's Supper. And we come with great rejoicing, coming to the presence of Christ. And as we read in our scripture reading, when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he did so in order to institute the Lord's Supper. So we come now in the presence of Christ, along with his disciples, to learn what is this all about. How does the meaning of Passover, the meaning of the Lord's Supper, affect us today? This is a very special moment in the life of the church. And I want us to consider Christ at Passover, the love of Christ in Passover. And we'll do so by examining the meaning of Passover for Christ, for his disciples, and for us, and also the love of Christ at Passover. So we read in our text how in John 13:1, there's a transition in the book of John where he goes from his public ministry, where he went from publicly teaching and preaching and healing and casting out demons, and now he transitions in his public ministry to focus in his last hour on his disciples, on those he dearly loved, and those he trained and spent 3.5 years investing his life, his heart, his mind, his soul into. He transitions now to his private ministry to his disciples, to teach the disciples what he came to do. And this is highlighted in the Passover itself. The Passover teaches what it was all about from the very beginning, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who took and takes our sin. He is now investing in his disciples and to imprint and burn in their mind forever and ever what he came to do. And he did so by bringing the elements of the Passover into bread and wine to teach them and instituting the Lord's Supper. He does so with great care, with great love, and with great affection towards them. This is the last hour that Jesus Christ has with his disciples. And in the mind of Christ, he knows what's going to happen. He knows that he will be delivered up. He knows that his own disciples will forsake him, that Peter will deny him, and all will scurry. Yet with great love, with great compassion, with great care towards them, he loved them to the very end. In this last hour, we read with Christ, he shows them great love. And he does so in many ways. In this text, it says that he loved them to the end. And a few verses later, we read how Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet, teaching them what and how to be great in the kingdom, to be a servant. He washes them and they're clean, and he continually ministers to them. And you read about how he continues to pray for them so intimately in the Lord's Prayer in chapter 14 through 17. And he continues to pray for his own disciples and those that would believe on him as a result of the testimony of disciples, that is us. He, knowing that he will be delivered up, takes great care, great compassion, great intention to care for their souls in this last hour. And so, we read about the meaning of Passover. And that's what I want us to focus in. The meaning of Passover for Christ. What was this all about?
We read about and we heard about and we examined last week the meaning of Passover. The time has come and Jesus is entering into his final stage of ministry. This night of Passover. And he remembers and reminds them what this was all about. This was a festival to remember God's salvation amongst his people. How God saved his people from the bondage of Egypt, out of slavery, to bring them and consecrate them to himself. He teaches his disciples what Passover is all about. But what does the Passover teach us? How is Passover relevant for us here today? Something that happened thousands and thousands of years ago still has great implications for our very lives today. What does Passover teach us? Passover teaches us many things. One of them is how heinous sin is. How serious God takes sin. One had to die for another. God saw the sin of all of Egypt and everybody that lived in it. And God saw that there was iniquity in the land and that the only way to make a propitiation, to make a sacrifice, was that a lamb had to die in the place of a sinner. It teaches us how heinous, how wicked, how evil, how despised sin is in the eyes of God and how serious he takes it. It also teaches us, Passover speaks of the justice of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It teaches us how God will not let the wicked go, that there has to be a price that is paid. There has to be a sacrifice that is made. God is a just God, and he sees sin, and he judges it rightly. Passover also speaks about the grace of God, the mercy and compassion of God, that God makes a way for sinners to be made right before him. That God makes a way, that he himself provides a lamb for us. And that was a picture, a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet today this speaks to us how Christ is our Passover. And it speaks about the sheer grace and mercy and love and compassion of God. And it also speaks to our great need. Our great need of a Savior, of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, of the one that can cleanse us through and through, that can make us clean and unburden our conscience with the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that he can renew from the inside out. It speaks about our greatest need to be cleansed from our sin. The cross of Christ and Passover. There's many connections to the cross of Christ and Passover. Passover was a picture, you remember, and as we've emphasized so many times, of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, at a distance, saw Jesus Christ and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold Jesus Christ, the one that we've waited for, the one that we've longed for, the one that fills our greatest need. Jesus, our Passover Lamb, takes away our sin." And yet this also provided a paradigm for how our salvation would work in the end. Passover was a paradigm. You saw how before God liberated the people of Israel It was through the sacrificial lamb that was provided for his people. And this initiated a new start for the people of God. This initiated a new beginning, a new identity, where they would become the consecrated people of God. And the same way Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper before this very hour, to do a new beginning in redemption history, to accomplish a new beginning in redemption history, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper on the night of the Passover to signify that this is the new Exodus that would begin a new beginning. An act that indicated the time of redemption has come for the people of God. All the types and shadows have been manifested and been realized and are being realized in the very presence of the disciples. The blood was shed upon the doorposts to turn away the wrath of God, and Jesus has become our Passover lamb. This starts a new beginning for the people of God. This initiates a new time in redemption history. And the disciples are entering in. Jesus, so compassionately, so caring, so Christ-like, comes and ministers to their deepest need. But why did Jesus institute the Lord's Supper on Passover night before his crucifixion? It was to show the fulfillment of what was promised. His blood is the blood of the new covenant. It speaks of what Passover was all about. It speaks how heinous sin is, how the justice of God requires a sacrificial lamb, his justice to be appeased. It speaks about the grace of God giving us what we need. And it speaks about our greatest need being accomplished in Christ. And it also, as we said, starts a new exodus, a new beginning. A new beginning for us to enjoy. To be the people of God, consecrated once and for all. Our redemption has come in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the new Exodus. This is the new Passover. Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. This is what it is all about. And this is why we come to celebrate this morning. Jesus, our Passover. Jesus, our Lamb that was died for, was shed, killed, sacrificed for us so that we could be cleansed. Jesus, our Passover. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. And this is why we celebrate it. This is why it's important. This is why we are here. To celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and our freedom, our redemption, our being made new. If this is what Passover was all about, let us consider what and how the Lord Jesus Christ loved us in the Passover. The love of Christ in the Passover. We read in our verse how Jesus had come to the feast of the Passover, and when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Jesus Christ's love at Passover is so manifest in his care for his disciples. This verse is very special. It marks a transition in the book of John. It shows Jesus' care for his own, a particular love, a love for his own people. This highlights the precious, beautiful, awesome, incredible truth that God has set apart a people for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that these people are the object of his special love, the saving love of Jesus Christ for his people. It's a particular love. It's a special love. Just like a man takes a wife and chooses one woman to be with for the rest of their lives, that's a special love that that man has for that one woman. So Jesus Christ chooses his own bride out of the whole world to be a particular special love that he will love and dedicate himself unto. And that's the focus of this chapter. That's the focus of this verse. That's the focus of the love of Christ, a special love for his people. But how did believers, how did the disciples and believers by extension come to be Christ's own? How did this love manifest itself in our lives? How did it become realized? How does it happen? Well, this love is a Trinitarian love. It's a love of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Son chooses us. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That's a special love that Christ has. Recently, I just got engaged a few months ago, and I hope to be married in December. And just as I chose one woman to be my wife, so Christ chooses his bride, and he chooses you. He chooses you with a special love, a special particular love. It's a gracious love. He comes to us. And he comes to us in the Lord's Supper to manifest and to show us that love once more, over and over again. And this love, in so many ways, is the engagement. And we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. But there's coming a day where we'll be in the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we'll have our love consummated in heaven with Christ in God. This love is a special love that God has for his people, that Christ has for his people. And this is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. And so too, the Father chooses us. In John 6, 37 and 39, it says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up in the last day." This shows the electing love of the Father that he gives to his people. And this gives us great confidence towards God, that God from eternity past has predestined us to be beloved in Christ. How do you know that God will never stop loving you? How do you know that God will never stop loving you? It's because God never started. God has loved you with an everlasting love, an eternal love, and that love does not change. It's from eternity past into eternity future. That's how you know that you are secure in the Father's hand, that you are loved by the Father. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, having loved us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That is the electing, powerful, unchanging, everlasting love of the Father. And so we see how Jesus Christ chose us. We see how God the Father chose us. And we also see how the Holy Spirit chose us. We read about how the Spirit chose us in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved in the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He chose you. You are chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. This means that the Spirit of God takes the eternal decrees of God of election and applies them personally in your practical holiness and your practical sanctification. God takes the eternal decrees, unchanging decrees of God, and applies them personally to your soul. The Spirit of God is at work and you in Christ, in the Beloved. This is a Trinitarian love. A love of God the Father, of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. An unchanging love, an everlasting love. And this is what Christ makes so clear in this passage. Having loved His own, He loved them to the very end. Having loved His own. But how do we see the love of Christ? How do we see the love of Christ? If this is how we believe, how believers come to be Christ in Christ and beloved in Christ, how do we see the love of Christ? Well, in our passage makes it very clear. And this is one of the greatest comforts, to know that we're loved in Christ. This is the theme of this passage. This is the theme of this verse. And we come to know the precious, unchanging, beautiful, everlasting love of Christ by seeing how Jesus cared for His disciples in His last hour. What was on the mind of Christ during His last hour? His last hour, what He would face, the Romans and the Jews, the rejection of His own people, where in His last hour, His own disciples will scurry and run away and betray Him, that Peter himself will deny Him. What was on the mind of Christ in His last hour as He approached the cross of Calvary, wherein He would face the wrath of God, the holy justice of God for sin, where the wrath of God would fall upon Him? What was on the mind of Christ in the very last hour? You know, a lot can be said about somebody during their last hour. As they lay in their deathbed, as they see their entire life flash before their eyes, and they recognize what was truly important to them, as they have their closest friends and their closest family members, their wife, their spouse, their children. What they say in their last hour often reflects what was the most important to their heart. And Jesus reveals what was most important into of his heart, in his heart, his disciples. His disciples. This dominated his thoughts. Having loved his own, he loved who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In his very last hour, a few verses later, he goes on to wash their feet. He goes on to pray for them. He goes on to love them and love them to the very end. This is how we see the love of Christ. In his last hour, he was caring for his disciples. We see the love of Christ, how he loved his disciples. And his disciples were so fickle, were they not? So wayward, so unbelieving. In less than 24 hours, his disciples would be forsaken. Peter would deny him. That Jesus does not change his love. His love does not decrease as a response to what would come from them. So compassionately, so tenderly, he continues to love them. And this tells us how we can look to Christ despite our infirmities, despite our sins even, despite even our failures, that we can look to Jesus Christ. And however we may fall in all of our shortcomings, dear child of the living God, as we come to the Lord's Supper and we dine and meet with Christ, we dine with one that is compassionate, that is loving, that is caring, that sees us despite of all of our sins and does not change his love. And therefore we can be rest assured, as our form reads, and we read last week, rest assured that there is no sin or infirmity which remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly drink and meat. You are loved by God. You are tenderly, compassionately loved by God. And it says here that he loved them to the very end. The very end. We read about he loved them in the past. He loved them as he ministered to them throughout his entire life, throughout these past 3 years, spending time with him, investing in him, pouring his life into him, teaching him over and over again, choosing them out of the world, and showing him his own ways, his own yoke. He loved them in the past, showed it so compassionately, time and time again, over and over again. But it says here that he loved them to the very end. And that's a future love. Thinking about what lies ahead and what lies for his disciples as the darkest hour that anybody could ever imagine, as the wrath of God would be poured about on Christ. and his disciples would face this darkest hour as well. What would become of Christ's own disciples during this dreadful hour? What provision would be there made for them during this dark hour that awaited them? John answers that question. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. This word "to the end," it's such a beautiful, beautiful phrase. And there's many ways that it can be taken. This expression can be taken that he loved them perfectly, ultimately. And that certainly is true. That is true. He did love them to the end, ultimately and perfectly. But this love to the end that Jesus has, and as John, the gospel writer, writes and pens, he has in view of the cross that was before him. It's a love that the disciples are currently temporally experiencing. A love that means that he would die for them. Then his love would be to the end. As John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than that somebody laid down his life for his friend." He laid down his life for his friend in the shadow of the cross. He is loving them persistently, continually, unchangingly. And we read about this, we experience this, we see this in the lives of the disciples. And there's a story of what happened many years ago in World War II that illustrates this, I think, in a powerful way. A story of four brothers that went off to war together. And these four brothers stand together, band together, they persisted together, but three of them died and only one remained. And the general that was over them made a provision and said, "I want you guys to take care of this last one that remains, Private Ryan." And as they're on the battlefield, and Private Ryan, in a very real way, is facing what could be his last day, as he's going in the battlefield, there's somebody that takes the gunshots, that takes the life, his own life, in order to save Private Ryan. And Private Ryan and says, and in sheer gratitude, thanks him. And this man, as he dies and breathes his last, says, "Live your life as best as you can, as fully as you can." And many years pass on, and this Private Ryan, as he enters into his last days as well, goes into the cemetery, into the memorial, and he goes into the memorial of his friend that died for him. And he says out loud, I've tried to live my life as best as I can for you, as much as I can. As best as I could, I tried to live my life for you. As best as I could." This illustrates how the dying of one brings about great love and compassion. And this illustrates how Jesus Christ died for us, and that we, in a very real sense, can live for him. We can never earn God's love, but out of sheer gratitude, out of sheer love, we can live for him. He left the glory of God, the glory of heaven, to die for me. a sinner. Surely I can live for him, and surely we can live for him. And this is what the Lord's Supper is all about, that we can live to the glory of Christ, that we remember what he did for us, and that we partake of his blood and sacrifice, and we can live for him. He loved his own to the end. And he loved them, not only to the end of his own life, but he loves and loved them to the end of their own life. Jesus loved them to the end of their own life. We see how, as the disciples enter into the darkest hour of what they would face, that the death of Jesus Christ, the one that they've loved, the one that they have forsaken all things to follow, the one that they have placed their trust in, their hope in, their confidence in, the one that they followed for these past 3 years, now is crucified and died. What would have went on in the minds of the disciples? How tragic of a thing. How could they hope? How could they endure? How could they keep trusting? The answer is for them, and the answer is for us, that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ would be with them until the end of the age, until the end of their very lives, that Christ would be resurrected from the dead, that Christ would be present with them. We read about this, how in John 17, Jesus prays for his own disciples, and by extension, he prays for us. John 17 says this, verses 11 and on, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept. And now I have come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not only that thou shouldest keep and take them out, that thou should not keep, should keep them, take them out of the world, but thou should keep them in the world and from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." We see how Jesus continually is present with his disciples. We see it how in the phrase, in the world, in the following passage, it's used 18 times. And in John 13:1, it's used, "In the world." Jesus left them in the world, in the midst of sin, trials, and affliction. He knows the trials that they would face, the troubles that they would see. He knows them all together, but he promises to be with them. Promises. And so this prayer of Christ applies to us, and it's a great reminder to us. He loved his own even to the end of history. What shall separate us from the love of God? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword. I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything that in creation will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is what we come to in the Lord's Supper. That is what we're celebrating. The love of Jesus Christ for His own. The love of Christ so complete, so perfect, so compassionate. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. This was what Passover was all about. That Christ would shed His blood for His people. A gracious work. This is what Passover is all about. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. And this is what we come to celebrate. Our Lord Jesus Christ. His death, resurrection, His blood and body broken for us. Amen. Our Lord God, our compassionate, ever-present High Priest, dear Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that You indeed died for the sins of Your people. That Your sacrifice was done with intention, was done with a particular love, was done for the sins of Your people. And because of that, we can stand forgiven, justified before God and have a clean conscience, and that we can approach the throne of God with boldness even, because we're accepted in the beloved, because we're loved in Christ, because You welcomed us in into the Lord's table. And so Lord, as we come to this holy Lord's Supper, this holy, holy time where we dine and eat with Christ, as Your presence is made so spiritually manifested within our midst, we celebrate this time. God, we rejoice with exceedingly joy. God, and we thank You with exceeding gladness that You've loved us with an everlasting love, an unchanging love, and a love that is unto the very end. Lord, we thank You so very much. Lord, we bless You, we praise You, and we ask, Lord, that You would bless the elements. Lord, that You would be with us in this time. God, help us, Lord. Dine with us with all of our infirmities, with all of our weakness, that we would enjoy the presence of the very Christ that was shed for us. We love You, Lord Jesus Christ, because You first loved us. We thank You, we bless You, we praise You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now read from the form of the ministration of the Lord's Supper that can be found in the back of your Psalter. Page 137. This reads, "Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do in it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner, we are to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promise made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, and that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he from hath fulfilled for us all obedience of the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sin and the wrath of God pressed out on him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered in innumerable reproaches, that he might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, where he cried out with a loud voice, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and it finally confirmed with his blood, his death, and the shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, 'It is finished.'" Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in like manner, he also, after supper, he took the cup and gave it thanks and said, "Drink ye all of it. This is the cup in the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink of it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby also by a sure remembrance and pledge be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. For this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of eternal life. For by His death, He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death, the misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same, who dwelleth in Christ, as in the head, and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him, and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we, by the same Spirit, may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains and one meal is ground, and one bread break, and out of many berries, being pressed together, one fine flour mixed itself together, so shall we all, we who by a true faith and are engrafted into Christ, be delivered altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake. Our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in the world, but also in the very deed towards one another. Hear and assist us, the Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with one true faith implore His grace. Let us pray. O merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may with no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, never the more imploring our sins unto us, and provide us with all things necessary, as well for the body and for the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, denying ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with the uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies more like unto His glorious body, and take us into unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in heaven as it, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Jesus Christ, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, wherein all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but with we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his holy body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Let us sing from Psalter 310 as a response to all these things.
congregation, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been exhorted to remember how our Lord Jesus has loved us unto the end. And what a blessing that as that commentary is divinely given on his work in fulfilling the Passover, he further spoke to those and to us those blessed words that he had desired with great desire to share this supper together. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and your only hope in life and in death is in him, if you indeed are a member of this church in good standing, and you are a member of another Bible-believing church in good standing, we invite you to partake with us. And if you are not a member of a biblically consistent church but are considering membership with us, we invite you to come partake with us. But if you are living in sin, unrepentant sin, or you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ by repentance and faith, do not come to this table, for you will only be eating and drinking judgment unto yourself. But dear child of God, if you examine your own heart and see your sin, so indeed, as we're told in 1 Corinthians, examine your heart and so partake. And so partake, finding the marvelous deliverance for sin in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. With these words, we now open this table to remember the death of our Lord, and please indeed come and sit and celebrate together with us what the Lord has done. Still some seats over here, over there, on the side. Plenty of room yet to come and show forth the death of the Lord our God. Well, let us then worship the Lord and remember him in the way he has called us to. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. What a blessing to know it surely as his body is broken, as this bread is broken, we know we are safe from having our own broken and the just wrath of God. And as our Lord Jesus tells us, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Having blessedly celebrated this sacrament, let us sing together Psalter Selection 311. All stanzas of Psalter Selection 311, and then please return to your seats.
Yeah.
please return to your seats, and Mr. Ibarra will conclude our worship service this morning.
Give thanks to God for this time. And in keeping with reading the form, we read, Beloved and the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who has forgiven all thine iniquities, and hath healed all thy diseases, who remembereth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him? Therefore God commended therein his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For he, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and my heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time and forevermore. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving to God. O Almighty and merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto eternal life, and that thou gavest us lively faith whereby we may made partakers of such a great benefit. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain for his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O merciful, faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We'll close with singing Psalter 271, followed by the doxology 197 a cappella. Praise forever and ever. Amen.